Well, I have good news and bad news. I don't know. Maybe it's just bad news. I had to take one of my hearing aids out to hang this microphone on my ear. So I guess that means I'm only going to hear half of what I have to say. I don't know. Maybe. Well, I'm going to be real honest with you folks. First, I wouldn't be dishonest with you, not intentionally. Well, there's no reason to cry about it. This message today has been one that's been on my heart, my radar for quite a long time, even from before when my wife and I came here to be a part of this congregation. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25. So if you want to get headed that direction, Matthew 25, and we're going to start in verse 14. And we're going to read through the parable of the talents. Some of us will be familiar with that, some won't. But we're going to go through it today. And there's too much in this parable to cover in one session, but I'd like to focus or zero in on one particular thing involved in the life of the third guy, the third slave in this story, and we'll talk about him. And I'm going to head toward a question. And the question is, why did he do what he did? And we're going to find out what he did, but we're really going to dig deep. We're going to go really deep and find out what was in this man's heart and why he did what he did. What compelled him? What empowered him? Is the best word I've been able to come up with. What empowered him to do what he did? And what he did was he disobeyed. That was the great offense of what he did. So let me pray really quick, and we'll get started in Matthew 25. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this place. I thank you for these people that you have assembled together by your sovereign power today. This is a message from Jesus to us who are believers in him. This is a powerful message. And I know that the day Jesus delivered this, he wasn't smiling and making fun stories. This was dead serious stuff. And Father, I ask that you help me to deliver this message that you put in my heart. But more than anything else, would you open our hearts and help us to hear what you're saying, that we might be motivated more powerfully to obey and to serve you while we are here in this world. Just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew 25. I'll just read it. You can follow along with me. 25 verse 14 through 30. For it, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which he mentions in verse 1. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Remember, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here. Okay? "Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful or lazy servant, you knew I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed?" Question. He asked him a question. He said, "This is what you think about me? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said he went straight to hell. This is a sobering parable that Jesus gave his disciples. He wasn't preaching to the crowds, he was preaching to his disciples. And for those of us who are his disciples here today, he's teaching us. The kingdom of heaven in Scripture is explained to us in 3 basic ways. Well, the first way is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is the sum total or the complete sphere of God's influence and power and sovereign action. It is the whole deal. The entire kingdom where God sits as sovereign over all. A second way it's depicted is it's referred to as what we would call the body of Christ. It's the sum total of all who have ever been forgiven their sins through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in God, who have been included in those who will receive eternal life. They're invisible. We can't see them all. We don't know who they all are. They're around the world. They've lived and died for many centuries. We don't see them. But they're real. And God knows who they are, and they're all going to be included in the kingdom of heaven the day of resurrection. They're the invisible body of Christ. The third segment, or the third part of a third way that the kingdom of heaven is displayed is in the visible church. Any church, organization, group of people, congregations, anywhere and everywhere that have the banner of Jesus Christ, we serve him over the door, are included in this. And in that group of people, there are those who are true believers in Christ Jesus, and there are those who are not. There are people who profess to know him, and their lives demonstrate that. God knows who they are. And there are people who say they're Christians and they're not. And the thing that we read in Matthew 13 this morning about the tares and the wheat, I wish we had time to discuss the tares because it's a fascinating study. It's fascinating. But you can't tell the difference between new tares and new wheat when they're growing up. You can't tell the difference. It takes a trained eye to be able to tell. And it isn't until the harvest that they're separated. And this is what Jesus is teaching us, that there's a day coming when he's going to return and he is going to separate those who are true sons and daughters of the kingdom of God and those who are professing but not true sons of the kingdom of God. And so we have this parable. Let's get started. Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is represented by a household. The picture we have in this parable is a household. It has a master. The master is the owner and controller. This is Jesus. It's depicted Jesus. This is Jesus talking about himself. He is the master. He's responsible for the function of the household. It's his job to take care of it. He has the authority for the function of the household. He has all authority. It's represented by Christ. The master is represented by Christ in this account. The next thing we have are slaves. We have three of them. Mr. Webster, in his dictionary, defines this word slaves for us. It's one bound in servitude to a person or household as an instrument of labor. Jesus is talking about three slaves in the household which are represented by the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the real world, slaves, we have horror stories about how the African slaves were treated in this country and in Europe, and they're terrible stories. They just display the evil in the hearts of men who are not servants of God. It's terrible. But in the day that Jesus was speaking, there was a standard for slaves. And without going through this whole story, people could be taken from absolute poverty and brought into a household, made a slave, and this is what would be provided for them. And this is why being a slave was not a bad thing. In fact, it was a marvelous thing to be a slave in a household at this point in history and the way the culture worked. They were provided food, clothing, housing, medical attention, education for service. They had an identity. They bore the name of their master. When they went to the market to buy a bag of bananas and somebody starts harassing them, giving them a hard time on the street, guess what? They're not messing with the slave. They're messing with his master. He bore the name of his master. So they had an identity. They had protection. The master took care of that. And they had freedom to serve within the household, within the bounds of their responsibility. They had the freedom to do their jobs. Paul says in Romans 1:1, he said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He used the word slave. It's the real word slave. It's the same one that Jesus used in the parable. He said, I'm not my own, I belong to another, and I'm doing his work. The third man in this parable, he disobeyed his master. The master gave him something to do, gave him a job to do. And he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And I want you to do this for me while I'm gone. And he left. We're going to talk about the first two in just a few minutes. But right now I want to focus on the third guy, the one that disobeyed. We know what he did. He took. You know, this. I'm just thinking of something else. Let's go back just real quick. Jesus said something in verse 14. He said, the master entrusted to these guys, he entrusted to them his property. He supplied them out of his own resources. He gave them what he had. The third guy, he buried his. And so immediately I've wondered, why did he do this? Why did this guy disobey? Well, in Matthew 25, 26, the master calls him, he identifies him by three different names. He identifies three different features of this fellow. In verse 26, he calls him wicked and lazy. And then at the end, he says, cast out the worthless or unprofitable servant. Cast him out. He's wicked, he's lazy, he's unprofitable, and he is in the kingdom of God. He's in the kingdom. He's a part of the household. He bears the name of Jesus. He's living and working within the church. And he's hard to define. He's hard to figure out. You can't tell who he is, you can't tell who he's not, because he looks just like everybody else. The word wicked, it's the word for evil. It's the same word that's used for Satan. Matthew 13, it speaks of the evil one. His name is Satan. 1 John 5:18, John speaks of the evil one. It's the same word. It's the same level of evil. It is the total extent of evil. Everything that is absolutely contrary and opposite of the kingdom of heaven. This guy lives in the house, and he's there. Synonyms help me a lot to understand words. It's just I'm not that bright when it comes to these sorts of things, so I write the synonyms out. They really help me a lot, and I'd like to read them to you. For the word wicked, the dictionary helps me, and this is what Mr. Webster has to say. Morally diseased, guilty, vicious, derelict, or neglectful of duty or obligation. He's degenerate. Facinerous. I didn't know what that word meant, so I had to look it up. It's to be atrociously wicked or notoriously evil. Malicious and sinners. Synonyms from the dictionary about the word wicked. It's as far as one can go from what is right. It's as far as you can go the wrong way. And that's what the master called this man. Lazy. It means indolent. Indolent. You know, averse to activity or movement. It's habitually lazy. The guy just didn't make the effort. He just didn't even try. He just didn't even make the effort to do anything. He didn't do anything. He just buried, he hid what he had. He buried it. Nobody saw it. He didn't walk around with it over his shoulder. He buried it. And it was out of sight. He finally is called worthless, which carries the meanings of useless, unprofitable, contemptible, despicable, and without value. That's how the master identified this man. Question is, why did the man do this? Why did he disobey? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to find out why. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39. Just back a couple pages. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39. Jesus is talking. This is all part of the same commentary. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is just the part that he talked about before he told them the parable of the talents. Okay, so this is all part of the same conversation. He tells his disciples, but concerning that day and hour, he's talking about when he's coming back. He said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. He says, I don't even know, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How is that? Verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. How could these people possibly not know that judgment was coming? Well, we can find out. If we go back to the story of Genesis, we're not going to read a verse that says, and God told them that he was going to flood the earth. Who did he tell? He told Noah. He told Noah, I'm going to do this. This is why I'm going to do this. We can read the account. So, what do we know about Noah? In Genesis chapter 6, we find out in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we hear this from Peter. Speaking of God, in verse 4, the verse before, he says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald, or a preacher, or a proclaimer of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then he continues his statement. This is the part that we want to take note of. He said, God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. We find out that Noah was a righteous man and that he was a preacher of righteousness. But what did Noah preach? What do you think Noah preached? God tells him in chapter 6, he said, I'm determined to make an end of all flesh. Make an ark. You shall come into the ark, and in 7 days, when you go in, he says, I'm going to bring a flood. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And during that time, he was preaching a message of righteousness. Let's turn to Ezekiel. If you will, turn with me. It's back in the Old Testament. I'll give it just a second to find it. It'll take me a second to find it here. Ezekiel chapter 18. And we're going to see a sample of what Noah would have preached. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32. Ezekiel 18, 30, 32. Here we go. Therefore, and God is speaking to Israel, but listen to the message. Hear what he's saying. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. That would have been the message Noah taught. For 120 years, God is calling you to repent of your sin. He is sending judgment, and he will judge, and he's going to send it in the form of a flood. Noah, for 120 years, preached this kind of a message, and yet Jesus said in Matthew 24, they were unaware. Until the day the flood came, they were unaware. How did they not know? How could they not know? How could that possibly be? And yet it's what Jesus said was the case. I'm going to give you an English word, a definition, and some more synonyms. The word complacency. Complacency. It's complacency is the adjective. Complacent is the noun. Complacent. Here's a definition. Listen to this. This will knock your socks off. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. I'm going to read it again. Satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Complacent. Completely unaware that anything is coming, that anything bad can happen. Just satisfied, just happy to be here. Life is good. Everything's okay. Complacency, the adjective, carries a similar, it's just a parallel meaning. It means pleased, especially with oneself or one's merits or advantages and situation. I'm happy with the way things are. I'm happy the way I'm doing. I'm happy for all the good things that I have. And life is good. Complacency. The people in Genesis were rendered unable to know that judgment was coming. They were rendered unable to know. Why? Because they didn't believe what Noah told them. The power of unbelief rendered them unable to know the truth, even when the truth had been told to them. They didn't even know that the flood was coming. But Jesus said, when I come back, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. People will be marrying and giving in marriage and going to work and taking vacation and retiring. And they'll just be living life. Life is just going to be going on like regular, like normal. That's what it's going to be like when I come back. Just like the master came back in the household and held his servants accountable for what he had given them to do. What did the third guy say in his heart? He said, I'm safe. I'm in the household. Nobody can mess with me. I'm safe here. I'm a member of this household. I'm happy. I have everything I need. I'm accepted. The master paid a big price for me. I'm valuable. So because of these things, I really don't need to do anything more than what I've always done for him. I've been working for him all this time. I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And I'm faithful. I do. Jesus said this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So in this visible church, how does that work out? There are people that are going to be in the visible church, in the kingdom of God, in church, that are going to be preaching behind the pulpit. Just like me. They're going to be playing the guitar and singing songs. We're all going, and they will stand and sing the hymns, and they'll read their Bibles, and they'll pray, and they'll go to Sunday school, and they'll take their kids to Sunday school. They won't cuss, and you know, they won't be caught drinking downtown. They'll never get drunk. They behave themselves at work. They're good stewards at their work, and they bear the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian. It's what they're going to be doing. I've always done these things for him. I know that the master will likely be upset that I didn't make an increase of what he gave me, but he's not going to reject me. I'm too valuable to him. He paid a price for me. It's complacency. This third man was unaware of the judgment that was coming his way. He was unaware of his own deficiency. He was self-satisfied. Listen to these synonyms of complacent. Listen carefully. There are 16 of them. I got these right out of the dictionary. I didn't make these up. These are, you Google dictionary.com and you can read these for yourself. I'm not making these up. It's, if you look up thesaurus, it's hard to say, .com, under dictionary.com. Synonyms for complacent. Here we go. Confident. Happy. Pleased. One other thing. When I read through this list, see if you can figure out what connects all of these words to complacent and disobedience. Because the third guy's disobedience came through his complacent attitude and position in the household. And here are some synonyms for complacent. So let's look and see if we can find a thread that goes through these words that connects to complacent, which would empower him to disobey. Okay? All right, 16 of them. Confident, happy, pleased, satisfied, self-righteous, smug, conceited, egotistic, gratified or fulfilled, self-assured, self-centered, self-pleased, self-possessed, self-satisfied, serene, and unconcerned. When I read through these, I realized that complacency has a taproot that goes right down into pride. It's pride. The third guy was proud. He was haughty. He figured he was above judgment. He figured that he was okay. He had everything he needed. He was happy, contented, and completely unaware of judgment that was coming. So what about the two other guys? Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Two groups of people illustrated here in this parable. Those who are transferred from the household or the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light. We all used to be in the kingdom of darkness. We all used to serve and obey Satan, the god of this age. We live for him. But on the day that we were transferred and transformed by the power of God into his kingdom, we no longer belong to the old kingdom, we belong to the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul says just that, exactly that. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. The second group are those who are a part of the kingdom of darkness. They are the false believers. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Paul the Apostle tells us about this. The two obedient slaves represent true believers. That's what Jesus is illustrating. The third man represents the false believers in the church. That's why, from the view of the kingdom of God, the third guy was evil, lazy, and worthless. You see, the first two guys, in the parable, they immediately went to work. They didn't wait around. Their master was gone. They didn't know when he was coming back. They'd been given a job to do, and he left. And it says that the first two guys immediately went to work. They took what he said. They believed he was coming back. But they wanted to do what he had to do. It was their place to do what he had given them to do. They were his slaves. He owned them. He'd paid for them. He had the right to ask them to do what he had for them to do. It wasn't like, well, if you guys feel like it, you know, I'd really appreciate it. No, it wasn't like that. He said, I have something for you to do. I'm going to give you out of my resources. I'm going to give you my wealth. I'm going to give you my power. He said, I'm going to give you what I have, and I'm going to divide it up amongst you, and then I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. It said when he came back, he had, the Greek wording is, he had words with them. He sat down with each one of them and said, okay, he said, I gave you this much. What have you got to show me? The first said, man, Lord, I doubled what you gave me. I've got an increase here. He was accepted and honored. The second was the same way. He said, I didn't have as much as the first guy. You didn't give me as much, but you know what? He said, I worked at it, and he says, I've got an increase here. And he said, here it is. You can have it. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The third guy says, man, he said, what he did was he wound up accusing his master of dishonesty, is what he did. He said, you're a dishonest fellow because you're always making profits where you don't even work for it. And he says, I know that's what you're like. That's what the man said. And the master said, well, if you think that's what I'm like, and you really think that, then why in the world didn't you at least take it to the bankers and get me 6% profit if you think I gain profit where I don't work? The guy just hung himself out to dry with his comment. And then the master identified him for what he was and rejected him. That's what's going to happen on the day when Jesus returns and he judges all. There will be nothing hidden, not even the secret thoughts of our hearts. I have just enough time to say what I came to say today. My wife and I have come to be a part of this little church. It's a little congregation, not very big. It's a little church. And there are people here that are genuine believers in Christ Jesus. Their lives have been transformed. You hate your sin as much as I hate mine. And there's no way that you would ever trade this or give this away for anything. There may be some here that have been hiding under the banner of Jesus, and you're not really a true believer. You're really comfortable, and you like coming to church. It's a great place to come on Sunday morning and sing great songs and hear really great messages. But you're not really committed. You haven't given your life, you haven't given yourself to the Savior. Well, I want to speak today to the believers that are here, the members of this church, the people who love and serve God. I have one thing I want to say. Let's go back to our Bibles real quick. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'm just going to read this. We have enough time. We'll take the time. This is important. Matthew 28. It's right at the end of the book, all the way to the end. Jesus came, in verse 18, right at the very end, Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the master. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you right to the end. I'm not going to leave you." Now, we know that he was speaking of the function of the Holy Spirit of God, because Jesus did leave, but he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us, strengthen us, encourage us, challenges us, admonish us, correct us, convict us, and to form and shape us and train us to be just like Jesus. So he said, "I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you alone." For a long time, I've heard people preach about the go in this verse. Go. Go out. Go to Africa. Go to India. Go to South America. Go. Be a missionary. Go. And there's absolutely a place for that. God calls men and women to the missions. I'm a welder, and I live here, raised my family here. I am probably not going to South Africa, or I am probably not going to Iceland or some faraway land. It's all I can do to stand up here and just preach a sermon. But, and I'm not making excuses. It's just God hasn't called me to the mission field. He's called me to do what I do here. So what Jesus said was, and the grammar helps us here, the grammar works out, the object of this sentence, the object of this phrase is making disciples. And the way it can be worded this way, and the value of the words is like this. Make disciples while you go. Make disciples where you go. Make disciples when you go. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them everything that I taught you. That's the commission. It's called the Great Commission. In the New Testament, there is, to my knowledge and understanding, there is nothing more pointed and more powerful and authoritative. I think that's the right word. For us to do as believers. That's our job. We have other direction from God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments. There are instructions for things for us not to do in the life of Christ. There are things that we just abstain from them. We don't do those anymore. We used to do them, but we don't do them anymore. No, but there are things that we do, things that God does want us to do, but this command, this is the one that drives the bus. This is the big one. Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I'm leaving something with you. I'm going to leave my resources with you. I'm going to leave my power with you. I'm going to leave my instructions with you. I'm going to leave you everything you need to make disciples." And so my question is this little body of believers making disciples? Are we making disciples? And if we're not, we need to start doing that. Now, I can hear the objection right away. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not very good in public, and I don't even know enough of the Bible to say very much to people on the street, and I can't this and I this. So what I'll do is I'll just come into church and I'll hear the gospel and I'll say, "Amen, Pastor Tim, he preaches every Sunday. He preaches," and we'll say, "Amen, I just love the gospel. It's just wonderful to hear the gospel." And I don't know if this happens or not. I don't know if it happens or not. I don't know you this well. But what I fear is that sometimes the gospel gets left in our pew to be there when we pick it up next week. We pick it up and put it in our lap and go, "Amen, amen." But when we leave here, we leave the gospel here, and we go out those two doors in the back of the church, and we go out into the world. We go out into the world and we bump into people that are loaded with sin. They're headed for hell. And we don't even tell them. We don't even warn them. Noah did. Jesus did. Paul did. What do we do with the gospel? If we think that we can hide the gospel and not tell the world, we're no better than the man who buried the talent and didn't do anything with it. And we know what Jesus said about people who do that. On the day of judgment, we're going to be found wanting. What Jesus is doing is he's really turned to heat up, and he is separating those who are true believers from those who are not by giving us this parable of the talents. What will you do with the gospel? What will I do with the gospel when we walk out of those doors? Now, and here's the cool part, and I'm going to be done with this. Here's the cool part. If you don't know how to impact people for the gospel's sake, this is probably one of the best places you could come to learn how to do that. We can learn how to do that here. We can learn how to talk to people. We might need to learn more about our Bible so we have more to say. We might need to spend less time watching TV and maybe doing other things, and maybe we need to really start focusing on what Jesus has left us to do. And I don't mean to be unreasonable here, but we're talking about an attitude of being available. See, the master of the household gave his three slaves an opportunity to respond. God has given us a responsibility and an opportunity to respond. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We have time. Why do you think God leaves the church on the earth? Why do you think he has left us here? Why hasn't he just taken us all on the day we got saved? Why didn't he just take us to heaven where we could glorify him and praise him there and worship him there in perfection? Why did he leave us here? To tell other people about him. That's why we're here. That's our job. So I want to encourage you. Take this seriously. You should take it seriously. And if you think that this all will fly over you and in the end you're going to be okay because you're a Christian, I want to warn you. For eternity's sake and for the cost that it cost Jesus to pay for the sins of all who would believe in him, I just don't want you to do that. I want you to take this serious. We have a pastor who loves us and who loves God's word. Pastor Tim will help us in any way possible to learn how to impact people outside those doors and bring them in through those doors to come and sit in these pews and hear the gospel. And when they become disciples, because we're disciples and we're discipling them, and they come and they become disciples, guess what? They're going to tell somebody else about Jesus on a greater level than we ever could in this small group. So I want to leave you with that. Don't take the word of God lightly, but be encouraged that God has a use for us. And the value of the two that obeyed was because they obeyed. That's why they were valuable. And the Master loved them for it, just because they obeyed. The amount that they returned wasn't the point. The point was that they responded. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent Jesus to tell us these things. I ask that you convict our hearts of sin. I ask you to convict us of laziness and of complacency and the comfort of just coming and going and doing nothing with what you've given us to do. And I'm not saying, Lord, that there are folks here that haven't done that. That's not my prayer to you today. But my prayer is, Lord God, that you would stir us up even more to make the effort to learn how to make disciples and then go and do that in your name, looking for the day of your return, dear Lord Jesus. Just thank you, Father, for all your many blessings. And in Jesus' name I say, amen. Amen.